Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here is your host, Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as state director for CEF of Illinois.
Christmas, children, and the message of Jesus just naturally go together for the Christmas season. That's why for Child Evangelism Fellowship, this month of December is not just filled with year-end mailings, budgets, and next year's ministry plans. Christmas season is all about reaching children and sharing with them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right now, our state office team is conducting the 12 Days of Christmas, where we're holding Christmas Party Club outreaches to children all throughout the month of December. This year, CEF produced a brand new Christmas Bible lesson for children called Joy to the World. It's a biblical Christmas story taken almost entirely from some of the most well-beloved prophecies found in the book of Isaiah, written over 700 years before the birth of Christ. So in many ways, this year's Christmas lesson is the gospel according to Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is a unique book. In fact, it's like a Bible in a book. There are 66 books in the whole Bible, and there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. And just as there are 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament, the book of Isaiah is divided into two main sections. The first 39 chapters, 1 through 39, focuses on the spiritual need of Israel and the impending judgment upon God's people because of their sin and waywardness towards God. Then chapters 40 through 66, the next 27 chapters, turns a corner and focuses on the promise of the coming Messiah, the Savior, and that salvation is not only for Israel, but the message of God's salvation proclaimed to the ends of the earth. The very name of Isaiah actually means Yahweh is salvation. The Lord is salvation. That's why many people call the book of Isaiah the fifth gospel, because the prophecies point so clearly to Christ and declare the message of salvation. The book of Isaiah contains some of the most compelling specific prophecies in all the Old Testament, including the Mount Everest of all Old Testament prophecies, Isaiah 53. It said that more Jews have come to believe on Christ as their Messiah from Isaiah 53 than any other prophecy in Scripture. Years ago, I heard a testimony of a Jewish believer who's now a pastor of a Messianic congregation in California who shared that it was by reading Isaiah 53 that he came to believe in Yeshua, Jesus, as his Messiah and Lord. His first exposure to the gospel was through a street evangelist who tried to give him a copy of the New Testament for him to read, but this former atheist Jew refused to even touch the New Testament, considering it an abomination, anathema to him as a Jew. The evangelist said, "Well, that's fine," and so he handed him a printed copy of Isaiah 53, saying, "Well, you can read about Yeshua, your Messiah, from your Jewish Bible, the Old Testament, because all of the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is all about Jesus from cover to cover." Well, this resolute Jew took the printed copy of Isaiah home, and he began to read. But then he stopped dead in his tracks, feeling that he had been duped by the Christian evangelist, because this portion of Scripture labeled Isaiah 53 had to be from the New Testament, and it could not possibly be from the Jewish Scripture, because it was clearly talking about Jesus. He was so convinced that the evangelist had lied to him that he called his mother up and asked her to send him his Jewish Bible that he received when he was 12 at his bar mitzvah. He opened his Jewish Bible and then began to read the exact same words from Isaiah 53 that made him almost fall off his chair. He thought, how can this book of Isaiah, written centuries before Jesus was even born, so clearly point to Jesus and his death by crucifixion? He was mystified, but soon his shock turned to avid searching, and his searching for the truth of who Jesus is through the Old Testament scriptures, beginning in the book of Isaiah, led him to faith in Christ. Ironically, it's this very issue of the exactness of the fulfillment of the prophecies in the book of Isaiah that is an obstacle for unbelievers to overcome. In the late 18th century, many liberal scholars from the higher critical school refused to believe in a God who decrees his sovereign will from eternity past, especially when it comes to the specific fulfillment of revealed prophecy in Scripture. The prophecies found in Isaiah are so exact that liberal critics contend that the book of Isaiah had to be written by two or more Isaiah authors, because after all, no prophecy of Scripture could be that precise. Because of this exactness problem, liberal critics then divide the book of Isaiah into two or more Isaiahs between chapter 39 and chapter 40. It goes beyond the scope of this radio program to get into all the arguments for or against this liberal viewpoint, but let me just share with you today briefly two internal and one external argument for the biblical grounds for a single author of the book of Isaiah. The internal evidences not only include the internal unity of the author's words and themes found throughout the book of Isaiah, but also the Jewish New Testament writers quote abundantly from various sections of the book of Isaiah and attribute it to Isaiah. But what nails the answer for me is that Jesus himself also quotes from Isaiah and in every occasion points to Isaiah as the prophet, as the author. If Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and he is, and Jesus is the incarnate Word of God, and he is, then I think of all people, the Lord Jesus knows who wrote the book of Isaiah, and Jesus said it was Isaiah. However, there is also compelling external evidence for the single authorship view. In 1947, the Isaiah scroll was found among the Dead Sea Scrolls discovered by a Bedouin shepherd. Later, a Hebrew scholar was examining the Dead Sea Scrolls, including the scroll of Isaiah, and realized on the very day that Israel became a nation, on May 14, 1948, that these ancient words that he held in his hands were the oldest intact scrolls dating back to 100 BC that verified almost every book in the Old Testament canon, including the scroll of Isaiah. Think about it. On the very day that Israel became a nation is the very day that Israel rediscovered the Word of God, including the scroll of Isaiah that so clearly points to Jesus. In 2011, our family had an opportunity to go to Israel. While there, we visited the Israel History Museum, where the unfolded copy of the Isaiah scroll is kept in a wraparound case. As you look at this replica of this amazing scroll, it's been noted by scholars that there is no break between the scripture verses found in Isaiah 39 and the beginning of the verses found in Isaiah 40. Instead, one scripture verse, without any verse or chapter divisions in the text, simply flows into the next with no pause and no breaks in the writing. So from a purely paleographical point of view, the ancient scroll of Isaiah attests to be from the pen of one prophet Isaiah, not two. But what does all this mean? It means that this one document, one author, one message all points to the coming of Christ, our one way of salvation, because the Lord is our salvation. But what is the gospel according to Isaiah? Before we can understand the promise of salvation, we must first understand the problem of salvation. In the opening pages of Isaiah, we read these words from chapter 6. Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I love how the late R.C. Sproul, who passed away last December, talked about this passage. In the Hebrew language, there is no punctuation or exclamation mark, so if you want to emphasize something in the Hebrew language, you do it through repetition. There is only one attribute of God in all of Scripture that is repeated consecutively in the same line, not twice, but three times. Isaiah says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." What is Isaiah saying to us? Isaiah is driving the point home that the holiness of God is a big problem for sinful man. That is why Isaiah, when he sees the Lord high and lifted up and hears the soul-shuddering words of the seraphims declaring the absolute holiness of God, Isaiah responds by saying, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah 6 is an amazing picture that gives us just a snapshot of the holiness of God and the utter sinfulness of wretched man. What is significant about this gospel picture of the problem in salvation is that man cannot come to God. God must come to man. Man is in absolute need of cleansing and cannot even stand before the presence of holy God. Man needs cleansing, but man cannot cleanse himself. It is God who must come to man, and it is God who must cleanse us and make us right with holy God. What a picture of our salvation. The remaining chapters in Isaiah move from the problem of salvation, pointing to the promise of salvation through detailed prophecy, how God would come to us, and then finally unveil the provision for our salvation, how God would cleanse us and make us right with Him. The key question going forward after Isaiah 6 is this: how can holy and righteous God come and cleanse sinful man so that sinful man is in a right relationship with holy God? The answer is simply this: God must come to us by God becoming a man. God is fully God, yet at the same time, God who came to us is fully man. This God-man in one who comes to us is with us and is our Emmanuel. The promise of salvation in Isaiah begins to unfold with specific prophecies such as the virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14, and other verses that explain to us who this child is, who is in himself the very promise of salvation. I remember when I was a child learning piano that my mom had a Christmas carols book that had over 100 Christmas songs in it. I remember going through each one, trying to pluck out the notes with my right hand, attempting to learn the melodies and sing the words of the song. But for some reason, I kept asking myself, now which one of these is my favorite? There were great contenders, O Holy Night, Silent Night, O Little Town of Bethlehem. They were all at the top of my list. But I remember thinking to myself, if I had to pick just one that is my absolute favorite Christmas song, it had to be What Child Is This? I imagine Jesus, the God-man, the fully God, fully man, as a babe lying across Mary's lap. She knew this child she held in her hands was the Son of the Highest, at the same time the Son of David, the promised King, the Messiah. But also at the same time, even if she did not yet fully understand, this child that she held in her lap was also her Lord and her Savior. What child is this? Is answered for us by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, who writes, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This is such an amazing truth to comprehend. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, left his home in heaven where he always was with God the Father and came down to us and was born as a baby and taking on human flesh and blood, becoming one of us. He is God and man in one. But why must God become man? We may try to rack our brains trying to understand, but the answer is that God himself must come to us, and God himself must cleanse us of our sin by God himself taking our place, our punishment for our sin. The gospel, according to Isaiah, is not only about the problem of salvation, the promise of salvation in God becoming man, but also the provision for our salvation found in Christ. This brings us to the apex, the Mount Everest of all Old Testament prophecies, Isaiah 53, that so clearly points to Jesus. Isaiah 53 expresses the very heart of the gospel, the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, that simply means that Jesus, God the Son, took our place. Listen to these words from Isaiah 53 that express so clearly how Christ took our sin for us. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. What's going on here? Well, theologians call this the doctrine of double imputation, which simply means that on the cross, Jesus gave us not just one gift, but two. Jesus not only took our sin, but he also gave us his righteousness. This is the very heart of the gospel, that by faith alone in Christ, we can not only have the gift of our sins forgiven, but also the gift of his righteousness. Recently, in the past few months, I've brushed up on my memory verses a bit that I had long ago committed to memory, and one that particularly stuck with me was Isaiah 59:16, that says, "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him." This is the gospel according to Isaiah, contained in just one verse. We couldn't come to God, and there's no man this side of heaven who could stand in the gap between us and God and intercede for us. So what did God do? Holy God came to us. God made a way to cleanse us of our sin and make us right with holy God. His arm literally not only brought salvation to us, but bought salvation for us. Jesus extended out his arms and gave his life, pouring out his blood for us, dying for us in our place, taking the punishment for our sin. But not only did his arm bring us salvation by his righteousness, his perfect life also lived for us on our behalf. He sustains us. Christ alone not only took our sin, but also Christ alone is all our righteousness is found in him by faith alone in Christ. This is the gospel not only according to Isaiah, but according to all of God's word. And this is the message that we proclaim to the children this Christmas season and all year long so that they may know and hear the good news of the gospel of salvation and look to him. Thank you again for listening. We hope you join us again next week, and Merry Christmas.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations. Tell me again.